Good morning. Greet everyone here in the precious name of Jesus. And I was just so blessed by some of the phrases that I was picking up throughout those songs. It just, are we panting forth like the deer to go to the water? Are we longing after our Lord? Do we really understand the goodness of God? Just so many, I want to know him. And I trust that this is part of what drew us here this morning. Is not only just the ritual of attending a church service, but there's something deep within us that wants to know him more. Yes, you've known him this last week, but are you here this morning because you want to know him more? I just want to pause and reflect on that a little bit. If your heart isn't there, let's just pause a little bit and just say, Father, just bring us to a place this morning that if we're not there, this would be where we would end up by the end of this service. Deep within us, there would be something that would well inside of our hearts and our spirits. To want to know you more, and then to know you more. I just pray that blessing on the people that are here this morning, that we would continue this journey of life that we're on. And we just thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at, and I forgot to bring my Bible up here, as we look at wrapping up this series, the fruit of the Spirit, how many of you would believe me that this series has been going on for a year and a half? Maybe for you guys, it's just felt like it's gone on and on and on. But it is really bittersweet for me to be concluding this series. Because it was November 10th would have been the first one on love. And it's when we as a congregation were just coming out of some really difficult things. And what God has shown me through this is just his faithfulness. And just being able to study this, the fruit of the Spirit, there's just been so much that's anchored me to him through studying this. And I'm going to miss this particular diving into the studying, and I didn't realize it in the moment. A lot of times, it's a struggle to get your prep. You're battling with, like, praying through what do you share, and all these different things that come up throughout the week. And then you finally deliver the message, and it's like a relief, and then you go into your next week. But I just, in bringing this summary, was just impressed upon me again this morning just how blessed we are to have the words laid out in the pages of the Bible. Let's never take this for granted. This is his letter to us, church. These are his words. If you struggle to say, oh, God's not speaking to me, then you're not opening up the pages of the Bible, because he speaks to you through these words again and again and again. So before I read some of the passage here in Galatians, let's go ahead and stand up. For the visitors, something that we do here is we just spend some time praying. We're praying for a people group in Laos that they will one day, there's a group of people working on a translation, that the translation would come to completion. We're praying for Israel, and we're praying for our own nation, that there's revival in our own nation. So whatever God leads you to pray for, one of these prayer cards, let's just pray out loud and pray for these. I just want to read in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, visions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So this is going to be just a recap. I'm taking snippets out of every message that I've preached, and we're just going to kind of do a big review, a reminder, because I'm guessing if it's been a year ago since you've heard a message, that there's things that have been forgotten, and they say that people remember only 5 to 10% of what a speaker speaks anyway. And so, but how can we try to package this in one message to kind of jog your memories and try to bring this all together in one conclusion? And so I kind of was like thinking about how I wanted to present this, and instead of trying to be like, well, we talked about this and we talked about that and this and that, I'm just going to preach it to you like it's the first time that you've heard it, and then I think it'll be more engaging and better. So if it's just like, well, you know, you really remember that, and like, well, let's move on to the next point, you know, good on you for remembering that. But I'm guessing for a lot of us, and even for myself going through this, I was like, oh yeah, I do remember studying that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. And this is kind of where I want to end up wrapping up this whole series, is just kind of making a few comments at the end on against such things there is no law, because that is kind of towards the end of the passage there in Galatians. So going into love, just that agape love, and again, you know, Brandon has been doing such a good job of bringing us through that and understanding a deeper level of what love is, and just seeing how love, if you think about the way that God loved us, he predetermined that he knew that he didn't want anybody to perish, that he wanted all to come repentant. He predetermined that he's going to love us. It doesn't really matter what we end up doing. His love never fades. It's selfless and unconditional. We are an imperfect people. And, you know, there's often times that we have, where we kind of lose our love for others. We lose, you know, where we say, they don't really deserve that. But and then if that's our mentality, if that's our way of thinking, and then we buy into this belief that, well, maybe God will stop loving us because we're not acting right. But no, there's something within us that we hope and pray that God never turns his face against us, that he never is going to say, well, you know what? I've given you so many chances, you know, you're just now, you know, out on your own. But God continues to press in to us. And if that's our belief, how we want to believe that he looks at us, then it has to be our belief on how he looks at others. That we pray continually. I have some adopted siblings that are not walking with the Lord. And it's not like you just come to your 10-year mark and say, well, you've prayed, they still haven't made a turn. No, it's continual prayer that they will turn to the Lord, that you love them unconditionally until the day I die or to the day they die. Ephesians 1, 4, 5 says, even as he chose us into him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is where it just kind of feels like this whole thing blows out Calvinism, because Calvinism thinks that Jesus just goes and chooses certain people to be predetermined that they're going to end up in heaven with him someday. No, if you read the scripture, he has chosen, he calls every person, he wants everyone. He has predetermined that everyone should be adopted to himself through Jesus Christ. But we have been given the option, do we choose or do we reject that? Also selfless. John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. And it's also unconditional. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, see, catch this, while we were still sinners, it wasn't after that we said we're going to repent and that we're going to turn away, then he extends his love. No, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've made love conditional. We've set terms and we've set boundaries to what it is, but that's not the type of love in Scripture. And love is over fear. We often think of love as being this kind of adverse thing to hate. It's love versus hate. But I think when you look at Scripture, you often see how it's love versus this concept of fear and what that is. It's fear. And let's look here in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear is considered the opposite of love because love is fundamentally based on trust, respect, and safety, while fear creates a sense of insecurity, powerlessness, and harm, directly contradicting the core elements of love. Essentially, love encourages openness, vulnerability, where fear fosters a climate of control and intimidation. And just to kind of picture this, imagine that you were staring face to face with the lion and you were only 25 feet away from this lion and he was growling and he's getting ready to pounce on you. Now there's two things to consider here. If it's like this picture, you would be scared spitless, right? There's a certain level of fear here that would be a healthy fear. But if you're feeling the same fear, and this here, according to this picture, is what's going on. If this lion is caged and he's ready to pounce at you, you can stand back and say, ha ha, buddy, you got nothing on me. The lion doesn't change. It's the same lion. The only thing that changed is the lion caged or is it uncaged? And we have just given in to so many elements of fear when the lion has been caged, and we should not be giving in to that fear. When you encounter a trial that makes you struggle to love God, it's not that you hate him, you just have fear because your self-defensive mechanisms start to kick in. The uncaged lion tells you that we don't deserve his forgiveness and cannot find favor with God. The caged lion still tells us that there is nothing that we can do to deserve his forgiveness or favor with God. But the cage helps us realize we have been freely given forgiveness and granted favor with God through Jesus Christ. And another example of this, as a parent, you may struggle with a child in the moment that a child maybe doesn't feel that lovable. It's not that you have hate towards your child. It's often rooted in a deep fear of knowing the challenges they will face as adults. You fear whether they will have the strength, the values, the resilience to navigate the trials and the temptations the world will bring their way. But are we looking at love through the context of whatever is coming at us? Is it caged or uncaged? Do we have a healthy fear or an unhealthy fear? God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is, as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And to kind of summarize love, in knowing that love, when you see love as a fruit of the Spirit, it's when you can see that you're starting to love the unlovable. Because it's easy, and I know we've talked about this a lot throughout the series, is that, you know, it's easy for me to love those that I think deserve love, but I don't think that's actually a fruit of the Spirit. When you actually see the fruit of the Spirit of love coming out, just check the areas of where the people are that they're not lovable, but you find yourself loving them, and that's when you know that is being activated or that is being worked out in your life. Joy, gratitude, prayer, praise, focus on God. So we often have this picture, and I think we get these confused. Joy versus happiness. So happiness, generally, you know, this is gray area, and when you use illustrations like this, it can break down and fall apart. But happiness, generally, is external factors feeding our heart into our soul. So it could be money, it can be house, it can be sunshine, it can be a car. All these external factors that are like, when you have those, they feed your heart, and you feel happy. But then you quickly know that when there's a breakage in those links, and you don't have those anymore, then it generally is what makes you feel sad. There's nothing, no external sources that are feeding that, and so you just have sadness. So this is where joy is different. Joy is what is, that things can happen in the external, but those are not what feeds the joy. It has very little to do with joy. See, joy is what is in the heart going out. Matthew 5:45 says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." See, sometimes we forget that God sends good things to the evil and to the righteous. He sends good things to the just and the unjust, because all of these things are kind of external factors. And we get so fixated on thinking that all these external factors make us happy. And then we think, well, if they're making me happy, I must be feeling joy. But all of those things God gives to whoever he pleases. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So everybody can experience happiness. But joy, where does joy really truly come from? And here's what we need to remember about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can produce on our own. And how do we open up our hearts towards joy? And I have four things that I have here. That one is praise. And sorry, this is kind of very small writing here. Praise. So praise in Psalms 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises, a call to the whole earth to join in joyful praise of God. If you are not experiencing joy, look at your life and see if you're lacking praise. Secondly, prayer. Psalms 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Again, if you're looking at the areas of God, why am I not experiencing joy in my heart? Look at your prayer life. Look at your praise. Those things that are coming from your heart. The fourth thing is gratitude. Psalms 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Gratitude. If you find yourself feeling like you don't have joy in your heart, look, are you being grateful? And the fourth thing, focusing on God. This maybe seems a little cliche, but we know how easy it is to go through the whole week and you have your assignments and you just spend, you know, a little bit of time in the morning, you know, kind of focusing on God. But when you go through the rest of the day and you hardly have a thought of who God is, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And there's probably many other things that you could add to this list, but I remember in studying this, I don't know, what was it, a year ago, that gratitude, praise, prayer, and God's truth, focusing on him, excuse me, are one of the things that we can look at if we're not experiencing joy in our hearts, in our life. If we are always chasing the best deal to save a dollar, looking for a new house, or letting our moods change with the weather, we just won't find that deep-seated joy from his spirit. Now, there's a place to be a steward of what you have. There's a place to God gives those good gifts and those things, but it's just not going to fill that joy. It's not going to be that ultimate joy that you're going to feel when you're living out of a heart with gratitude, praise, prayer, and God's truth. I always remembered, you know, in the 5 years that I coordinated short-term teams coming over to Asia, how again and again and again, you know, that after we would do the debrief at the end of the trip and you know, kind of asking them what stuck out to them, it's just, again and again, it would be, well, I just realize how much we have at home. Like, I just see so many people that don't have much of anything, and it just makes me realize how blessed I am for all the things that I have. And there can be elements of truth, and yet there was just kind of this tension that I always felt with that response, because I was here interacting with these people in a day-to-day basis in these villages, and yes, they didn't have very much, but they had way much more joy than a lot of these people that came over on these mission trips, because actually a lot of things and all of these supposedly things that people label as blessings are actually things that wear us out. You know, you have all these things that you got to look after, you got to take care of, you got to make sure it doesn't get rusty, it doesn't get, you know, stolen, it doesn't, you know, all of a sudden you start seeing all these things and it snatches your joy. And I would just always remember just scratching, like, you know what, you have no idea. You have no idea what these people actually have. And here you are saying that you have more than what they do. And I would submit, and I challenge them in thinking that, yes, I don't want to take away. We are blessed to live here. We are blessed in the things that we have. I don't want to take away from that at all. But just think about the lives that they lived and what you just witnessed and seeing what they have. Is it eternal or is it superficial? And base your thinking on that. So that's joy. Peace. In Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 10:34 and 35 says, do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So hang on, time out here. So oftentimes we think of peace in the wrong context of you know, maybe peace with in more of a physical sense. But when you look at scripture, and I'm going to read some of these passages, it's always more to this internal peace that Christ gives us. And I think there is a place for external peace, but the real peace we're talking about of the fruit of the Spirit, it's an internal peace no matter what is going on out there, no matter what the external elements are there. But a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, in this time, people knew, and we see it today in our Muslim culture, we see it in our Amish culture. We see this where if people actually decide to take up the cross and become a follower of Jesus, they will have to pay the price with their family. You know, Muslims could be death for the Amish, it's a shunning, often, depending what circles that is in. See, Jesus was not coming and promising, hey, if you follow me, everything's going to be right with your family. Actually, the reality is that your family's probably going to turn against you if you follow me. But the peace that I'm going to give you is a turmoil that's in your heart is going to be gone. I'm going to give you that peace. So let's not confuse this passage on peace. Jesus isn't saying that he's coming to give peace on earth from the Romans. Sadly, his message will have greater implications than political, as the cost to follow him will cost a huge price for families. And people will need to decide to follow him, and is it worth it more than their loyalty to their own families? That's the reality that a lot of people live in across the world. What kind of peace are we talking about? Well, John 16 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, peace isn't just something that we follow. It's actually a guard. It guards our heart. It guards our understanding. Because it says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's in verse 8. So we look at this. What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable? There's anything, we think on these things. So we think in truth, instead of dwelling on what is true, we often obsess over lies or false accusations against us. Rather, in the sense of what is honorable actions, we fixate on the shameful and deceitful behaviors. And instead of looking at what is just, we tend to ruminate on injustice done to us instead of seeking what is just and fair. And our minds drift towards impure thoughts or motives rather than embracing purity. Whatever is lovely, we tend to focus on what is ugly or negative aspects of life. The things that end up, why am I facing this? Why do I have to deal with this? What did I do to deserve this? Instead of focusing on what is lovely and beautiful. And this word lovely also is used in the context of relationships. Focus on what is lovely in your relationships versus what is ugly in your relationships. And commendable. Instead of thinking on condemnable deeds, we dwell on criticism or unworthy actions. So all of this we are told, because and then it goes into verse, I want to share this verse and then we'll go into verse 9 of Philippians. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We find that out of Romans 8:6. Because when we go back into Philippians, where we were just told in verse 8 about whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, we go to verse 9 and says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And the God of peace will be with you. Go to patience. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, it's the Lord's kindness that is, he shows patience towards us as we reach repentance, as he works on us. And I love this quote here from Charles Spurgeon. You see the rough-looking diamond. It is put on the wheel of the laboratory, which with much care he begins to turn it and cut it on all sides. It loses much that seems to itself costly. You're chipping away that diamond. You're making it smaller. You have these chips falling off. That's like a diamond. Seems like that would be valuable. But you, O Christian, may venture to compare yourself to such a diamond, for you are one of God's jewels, and this is a time of cutting process. You must endure it. Be of good courage, and do not murmur. Let faith and patience do their perfect work in the day when the crown shall be set upon the head of the King eternal, immortal, invisible. One ray of glory shall stream from you, for you shall be his. Take courage that God is actually patient. So when it feels like he's not working, when it feels like we can't hear from him, when it feels like he is slow in meeting us or providing for us or doing all of these things that we want God to do, just remember it's his kindness, because he is the one that is cutting here and cutting there. He's getting rid of the rough, and he's creating us into a beautiful diamond that takes a lifetime to go through. Kindness. I remember stumbling on this quote that kind of made me chuckle. An attribute of God and a quality desirable, but not consistently found in humans. Kindness. It's kind of hard to be kind, because we can say, yeah, I love that person. But to actually go be kind to that person? Are you kidding me? Because see, the difference between kindness and goodness and love, it tends to be kind of a small range of meaning. Like, how do you distinguish between all those? But kindness is one of those outwardly physical manifestations that we are required to. So you can love someone, but it doesn't necessarily, it's more of a heart matter. It's more of a heart posture, so to speak. But kindness kind of makes you have to do something about it, because if you see a brother or a sister in need, and you have the means to help them out with that and don't do it, then you're not demonstrating kindness. So love is patient and kind. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? We find in Luke 6. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it to them to you? And if you lend to those from whom you expected to receive, what credit is that to you? Sorry, I think I had a couple slides there mixed up. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And this is how we summarize. Have you been kind to the ungrateful and to the evil? It's easy to be kind to somebody that has been kind to you, right? Yes, thank you for dropping that off at my house or giving that to me. Now I want to return the favor. But I don't want to go do something kind for the person that just ripped me off. Somebody that was evil. Much worse, how much of us want to do something kind to somebody that's ungrateful? We don't want to do that. We don't want to be kind to an ungrateful person. But that's what the scripture says that he is doing, and we want to be a reflection of what he is doing, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. So I ask this question again, like I asked it a year ago or 6 months ago. Have you been kind to the ungrateful? Do you need to repent? Does your kindness just come from your flesh and not from the spirit? Because this kind of kindness to the ungrateful and to the evil, does this come within us? It comes from the spirit. We cannot generate this kind of kindness to the ungrateful and to the evil on our own. We can try to muster it up. We can try to make it work. But it really comes from the spirit. It's a fruit of the spirit. It comes from him. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And this is a promise. We'll find life, righteousness, and honor. See, kindness is more than just an action. It's more than just a friendly gesture. It's more than just a personality trait. It's part of our spiritual fabric. It's our spiritual DNA, because Christ lives within us. When his Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have no way to be separated from kindness, because kindness, with a capital K, is who he is. So when we pursue Christ, we are pursuing kindness. And in this pursuit, there are promises like we just have here. The promise, we will find life, righteousness, and honor. How many people want to find life, righteousness, and honor? Going to goodness. What is the difference between goodness and kindness? Kindness is an outward expression towards someone, just like we talked about, like giving a gift, making a meal for someone. Although goodness can have outward expressions at times, goodness starts far more deeply rooted within the fabric of our character that needs constant renewal by his spirit. And then we're going to go into faithfulness, and I did not put together slides for that one. Faithfulness was the message where we talked about just, I did a lot of reflecting back in my own life by reading journal entries from 10 years ago and seeing how God, when you look back and when you keep record of the things that God has done in the past, you can start seeing these patterns of faithfulness. And so that's all I'm going to say on faithfulness. If you want to go back and listen to that message, I think it's probably on our webpage. Gentleness. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Why is gentleness a fruit of the Spirit? If we look up the Greek verses that have gentleness, you'll quickly understand why it's in there, why it's a spirit, a fruit of the Spirit pretty quickly. Let's just look at a couple of verses where that Greek word gentleness appears. In Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So it was using it here in the context of restoring a brother in the spirit of gentleness. Speak evil of no one, coming from Titus 3, 2, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Again, showing a gentle manner in the way that you deal with people and issues and problems. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 2. Again, realizing there's this tension here. You're going to have to bear with someone, but do it with all humility and gentleness. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Are with a love and a spirit of gentleness, coming from 1 Corinthians 4:21. See, gentleness is very much part of the way that we are to act towards each other. And we know how difficult that is because we know how tough relationships are. So we need that fruit of the Spirit. We need the help of Christ. Say, I lay down my flesh here. I can't handle this. On my own, I can't be gentle. But Lord Jesus, let the Spirit that is living within me be that fruit that I need in my life. And self-control. Why self-control? This was a big question that I asked. It just seemed like it was placed out there in the middle of no man's land when we talked about self-control compared to all the other fruits of the Spirit. Galatians, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see here, that if it's the order of the fruit of the Spirit, we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control at the top, and kind of see it broken down into some different parts here, this like foundation part of love, joy, peace. It's an inward posture of our heart. It's difficult to, or impossible, I would say, to muster up on your own. You can't just muster up the love and joy and peace. You can't just say that I'm going to walk out here and I'm just going to make this business decision and I'm just going to choose to have peace. No, it doesn't work like that. God will give you peace if that's the direction that he's leading you. Can't muster that up. But then you kind of see a different section here as well that I've highlighted in red. And this is more of an outward posture towards others. You have patience that you need. I mean, how many would agree? You need to be patient with each other, and that has been tested at times. Kindness is another outward. Got to be kind. Goodness is outward. Faithfulness and gentleness. These are outward expressions towards each other. And then you kind of have self-control that isn't necessarily an inward posture or an outward posture, but it's an actionable posture. It's something that you have to do. I mean, all of these are things that can be done. You have to, kindness and patience, there's an actionable part to that. But it's different because it's almost like it's an actionable part to something that you have to do towards your own self. And sometimes this leads it to maybe flip, where if you don't know how to get to the base of love, joy, peace, maybe the first thing that you need to think about is where do you need to demonstrate self-control in your life to start kind of working the problem backwards. And I explain this more in the message. I'm not going to get deep into this because of time. But we look at how that is, I'll read this passage quick yet. For the very reason, making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So in here, in the Galatians passage, we don't see that. Maybe the order doesn't really matter. We can't make an argument for the order. But in this passage here, we can make an argument that the order does matter because it's leading one to the next. It's every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then virtue will lead to knowledge, and knowledge to self-control. And oftentimes, if you remember the story that I shared, and sorry for those that were not here, this is going to be a little bit hard to follow, probably I'm not going to share the whole context of the whole story. But oftentimes, when we have people that are bringing us the donut of bitterness or bringing us the ice cream cone of anger, and we don't have the self-control, and we take it, and we eat it, we digest it, and we get sick, and we get flat, and it often leads us to blaming others because they gave it to us, or we partook in that. We took that bait of offense, and it could be anything. It's of the flesh. Those things that we read in Galatians, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and the list goes on. But we decide to show self-control, and instead of partaking of those treats, the donut of bitterness, or the ice cream of anger, we take the fruit of the Spirit. Each one of these has a name: joy, peace, patience. And instead of taking what our brother or sister has, we, with brotherly affection, just dump it on them. And they're forced to drop what they have to hold the fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is an analogy. I'm sorry. I'm feeling a little bit lost here. I'll be honest, because I feel like maybe I should have just put the whole story in to make it make sense. But brotherly affection is pouring on in love in a way that they drop the unhealthy so that they can hold all that is healthy. And when we do that, it leads us then to love, just like in this passage here. Steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So as we start wrapping up and concluding this, Galatians 5, going back to this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control were still a law, then we would still fall short of the law. But now that the Spirit lives in us through faith, the law can be fulfilled, because now the Spirit of Christ is at work within us. So if we try to do this from the flesh, we're going to fall short of the law. But because Christ is in us, the law can be fulfilled. Those who live by the Spirit produce the fruit reflecting the character of God that the law could not. However, this list shouldn't be turned into a new kind of law, a replacement for faith in Christ and a life lived by the Spirit. In other words, those who live by the Spirit allow the character of God to become evident, because it is the Holy Spirit at work. When we live according to the law, yes, it is also portraying the character of God. But when the Holy Spirit is absent, then we, in our humanity, fall short. See, the Old Testament records 613 laws. 365 of them are do nots, and 248 of those are do this. So in the way, this law can kind of seem like a paradox. The law is devastating because it perfectly describes the curse of humanity. But the law is also beautiful because it perfectly describes the righteousness of God. So in other words, again, the fruits are inherently good. So there's no way to prohibit or punish them. That's why there's no such law, because the fruit is good. It's inherently good. And this is what I want to leave you guys to close in this series, as we try to put this all in our mind. And I know it's a lot, and I know I'm going overtime here. But Galatians 5:24, this is the last slide. So let's perk up a little bit in our seats. This is the last slide. Let's remember, going through this whole series in a year and a half, Christ, that is you, you belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. To live by the Spirit, and let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, thank you so much for your willing to, through Christ, have crucified the flesh with our passions and our desires, that you would call us to a higher way of living, that we would live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And as we do that, would you allow each one of us to begin to see the fruit continue to just produce more and more? I thank you how there is fruit among these people. And I just ask for more an abundance of that fruit to be manifested through our church and our community, the people that we rub shoulders with, and everybody that we meet. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.